Good morning.
Yeah, I'm going to try it. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
That is pretty cool.
I know a lot of things about a lot of people, but I can say that there's only one person that I know of who got to choose her name. And some of you might know this story, but I suspect that a lot of you don't. But my mother chose her name. So how did this happen? Well, she's the youngest of four, and she was unexpected, we'll put it that way. Her oldest sister, Phyllis, was 20 years old. Vivian would have been 18, and then Sharon was 11 years old when my mother came along. My grandfather was 46. So with these older siblings and other relatives and so forth, everybody wanted to say what they thought her name should be. But I think Vivian and Harry were probably most vocal about what they thought her name should be. One of the names was Diane. So growing up, I just, you know, it was something I was used to. I was so used to hearing them call my mom Diane. Duke started calling her Annie. That was Vivian's way of helping him say Diane, so he started calling her Annie. So then they start calling her Annie. So it's just kind of one of those things where I've grown up with my mom being called by these different names. I think there was other family members who were vying for Barbara so that they could call you Babs because they like Babs. Snickle Fritz was a nickname at one point. And of course, Grandpa liked to call you his buckwheat crop. When she was getting ready to go into first grade, my grandma Mildred went to her and realized that they had let this thing kind of last for 6 years. And when they went to register for school and they provided the birth certificate, her name said Baby Bonzo. And the principal said, "I'm sorry, Mrs. Bonzo, but you need to choose, put down a real name. We can't, you know, have Baby Bonzo here." So she went home and she realized that no one was going to agree about what my mom's name should be. So in an incredible act of risk and wisdom, maybe, she went to my six-year-old mother and said, "It's time for you to go to school and you need to choose a name." And my mom, 6 years old, remembers thinking about, she didn't know her grandmother Hayward, but she knew her name, and her name was Serena. And she remembers in her six-year-old mind thinking, "That's a big name. That's a big name. That's a grown-up woman's name, and it was a beautiful name." And she thought, "But that's a name that I can grow into." That's a pretty deep six-year-old, if you ask me. But she remembers clearly having those kinds of thoughts. And so she told my grandmother that's the name she wanted. And so she was able to register for school as Serena Diane Bonzo. There's a lot about a name that sets our destiny, sets our path in life. It sets and molds a big part of what our identity is. And I tell you that story about my mother just to illustrate the power of a name and what's in a name. In Genesis chapter 17, we see something happen with a guy named Abram. And Abram was really not particularly special. There was nothing really about him that would lead you to believe, if you met him, that from him would come many nations, that he would be the father of many nations. But yet, that's exactly what ends up happening. I want to give you some examples from the Old Testament where someone's name changes and the importance of that name. So in Genesis 17, it says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers.' Abram fell face down, and God said to him, 'As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations.' No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful, I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And so the name Abram, which means exalted ancestor or exalted father, very close, God now gives him the name Abraham, which means ancestor of a multitude, father of many. And so he's not content to just stay with Abraham, but then he talks to Sarah, doesn't he? Or rather, at this point, Sarai. And so, moving on in Genesis 17, God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her, and I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." And so Sarai, which means princess, is now, according to God, she's going to be Sarah, which means to become great in number, a royal matriarch, a mother of multitudes. And so God changes their name. He gives them a new name. He calls them by a new name, and by doing so, he changes their identity, and by doing that, he changes the course of their life, and he changes the path that they're going to lead, and he says, "I have a great purpose for you, Abraham. I have a great purpose for you, Sarah." And this isn't the only example that's in the Old Testament. If we move on to Genesis chapter 35, Jacob. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel, and God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you." And so Jacob, the name Jacob, which means he grasps the heel or he deceives, is now Israel, the one who strives with God or struggles with God. And so again, his renaming of Jacob is just a continuation of this promise and this covenant that he's made to Abram, that he's made to Sarah, and moving them towards some higher purpose, something greater, something bigger, something beyond their own selves. This is not something that they could accomplish. So, what does this all mean? I think that we all sort of recognize that a name has very powerful meaning. You know, when Megan and I were trying to think of a name for Clara, you know, you think about how it sounds, you think about maybe relatives that you've had, or, you know, like grandfather, grandparent, whatever. You think of these names, you think, oh, well, you know, this person was a great person, influential in my life, I want to name after them. Or, you know, I really like the Irish meaning of this name, or whatever it is, the name. You look through all these baby names, and you're trying to figure it out. But in the end, you're trying to find something good. You want something good, something for them to live up to, because you have a lot of hope and dreams about who this person's going to become. And so your name affects your self-concept. It affects your identity. And I came across this news article a while ago. This is dated October 2011, and this came from the Associated Press. This is just a small little article, little thing that happened in India. And in certain places in India, probably all of India for all I know, sometimes girls are born, and like a lot of places in the world, they're not really desired. And so there's a pretty common practice of naming an Indian girl, naming her Nakusha, which that doesn't mean anything to us, but Nakusha means unwanted. So I'm going to read from the article here. A central Indian district held a renaming ceremony it hopes will give the girls new dignity and help fight a widespread gender discrimination that gives India a skewed gender ratio with far more boys than girls. The 285 girls, wearing their best outfits with barrettes, braids, and bows in their hair, lined up to receive certificates with their new names, along with a small flower bouquet from Satara district officials and Maharashtra state. In shedding names like Nakusa or Nakushi, which mean unwanted in Hindi, some girls chose to name themselves after Bollywood stars like Aishara or Hindu goddesses like Zavitri. Some just wanted traditional names with happier meanings, such as Vaishali or prosperous, beautiful, and good. Quote, now in school, my classmates and friends will be calling me this new name, and that makes me very happy, said a 15-year-old girl who had been named Nakusa by a grandfather disappointed by her birth. She chose the new name Ashmita, which means very tough or rock hard in Hindi. And I share that with you to just illustrate the power that's there. And, you know, that last girl, her name was very tough, like rock. And it started making me think about someone else that we know very well, Simon Peter. In John chapter 1, verse 41, Jesus tells him, he said, your name's Simon, you're son of John, but I'm going to call you Peter. And it's an easy verse to kind of miss. I had missed it before because we give a lot more attention to the following passage in Matthew 16, because this is kind of the culmination of everything that Jesus is seeing for not just Peter, although he's the one that he's speaking with, but for all of his disciples and for the church at large. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And so Jesus is affirming in him the meaning of his name, and he's saying, look, you're like a rock. I want you to be like a rock. I want you to be the kind of person that other people can stand upon, the kind of person that other people can lean against to find a solid foundation and someone who's going to help lead this church, right? In other words, be like me, follow me. And I'm wondering what it must have been like for Simon Peter, someone from very humble beginnings. He's not a learned man. He's not an educated person. He's not influential by any measure that we would use from a worldly standpoint. What would that be like to have Jesus saying, you're gonna really kick some butt, Peter? What would that be like for his psyche, for his sense of identity? Yes, I will, Jesus. I will do this for you. So Simon, which means obedient, changes to Cephas, which is the Aramaic, or Peter, which is the Greek, meaning rock. The funny thing is that when Peter shows weakness, Jesus refers to him by his old name. And if you look in Luke 22, verse 31, Mark 14, 37, and John 21 and 15, 17, there's places where Peter shows weakness, and Jesus says, okay, Simon. I think that's interesting. Maybe he's kind of saying, hey, I see you. You know what? You need to suck it up, right? Let's move forward. The main thing here is that what God is looking for is transformation in our lives. He's looking for a change in who we are or who we think we are to become something bigger and better and above what we would settle for. So in these scriptural instances that I just gave you, we don't just see a change in name only, do we? But we see transformation. God took Abram, he took Sarai, he took Jacob, he took Simon, and he picked them up going down this path, and he picked them up and he set them on a new path with that change in name. His purpose for them changed their lives forever. And that is really what God is interested in. He's interested in transformation. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Paul writes, "You have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." Galatians 6 and 15, Paul writes, "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation." And last, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, again, Paul writes, you see kind of a theme here with Paul? He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." A new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Do you see the transformation that comes about? And it got me to thinking about Paul. Well, what's his other name? Saul. Here's another name change. In Acts 9, verses 1 through 4, we know the story of Saul on the road to Damascus and how he encounters Jesus, and it completely turns Saul's life around. I mean, he does a complete 180 from this point on. And it's probably one of the most dramatic things that happens in the New Testament beyond the crucifixion and the resurrection. But that someone who is so dead set against the church and so opposed to Christ would somehow turn completely about face. It was so dramatic that even disciples within the church didn't trust him at first. They thought he was up to something. They thought maybe he's going to try and, you know, root us out from the inside out or something. Maybe he's trying to infiltrate us or whatever. And they had a hard time trusting him. But over time, they realized he's sincere. He's genuine. So Saul of Tarsus was born a Jew. And in Philippians 3, verse 5, he says, you know, "I circumcised on the eighth day of the race of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and as to legalistic righteousness, a Pharisee." I mean, he's got the pedigree of a very devout Jew, right? And he's proven it with his life. And he's proven it with his learning and how he's conducted himself. So the Hebrew name given him by his parents was Saul. But because his father was a Roman citizen, Saul also had the Latin name Paul, right? And something that I didn't realize was that dual names was sometimes common in the ancient world. Not everyone had it, but in some instances, depending upon the context that you were in, you might have a dual name, a different kind of name that you were called by. So since he grew up in a strict Pharisee environment as a Jew, guess what name he's going to go by? Saul. Right? But to me, it's interesting that after Saul's conversion, who does he go to preach to? He goes to preach to the Gentiles. That's his target. So what does he do? He dusts off that old Latin name, and that becomes his new name. And to me, the meaning behind that is that he is sent as an ambassador of Christ to the Gentiles to preach to the nations. Sometimes we pay too much attention to the past. And we pay too much attention to yesterday even. Whatever happened yesterday, whatever happened the day before that, or last week, or last month. And we let that determine who we are and what we do. And I'm thinking here of just an example that comes to my mind is a man that I used to work with who was, for lack of a better term, curmudgeonly. Old Joe. And he was just a kind of cantankerous guy. But I liked him anyway, and he liked me too, and we got along. But it didn't take very long for me to realize that he was really sort of hindered by his past and the decisions that he made and who he was. And he would say things like, you know, I'm going to hell. You know. Well, you want to talk about that, Joe? No. And he would always kind of give these hints of like this really deep, dark, sinful past, these things that happen. And it wouldn't come up every day, but every once in a while it would. And I would kind of listen. And the thing that I offered to him and that I would offer to anyone here is that sometimes we need to stop being so impressed with our past. And we need to stop being so impressed with our sins and being impressed with Jesus and the grace that comes through his name. So he had basically boxed himself in, and he had made himself, the problem with him was that, wasn't that he was bad or good, it was that he was self-defining. And that's what part of the good news of the gospel is that God is speaking a new definition to you and I. I look at Paul and I think if anyone had an excuse to allow his past to stop him or to box him in or to define him or to hinder him in some way, it was Paul, right? It was definitely Paul. So in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 and 10, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect." Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And here I think he's kind of alluding to Luke 9 and 62, where Jesus talks about putting the hand to the plow and not looking behind. He says, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And so you got to look at someone like Paul and you have to ask yourself, what would motivate a man like this? The guy that did the whole 180, what's going to motivate a man like this? What could change him so dramatically? And I think that he understood that he bore a new name, that he wore a new name upon himself. And I'm not talking about Saul or Paul, but I'm talking about the name of Christ. In Acts 11 and 26, it says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And in 1 Peter 4:16, Peter writes, "However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." So here's the kind of the main thrust that I want to give to you if you haven't already picked it up. The Bible is plain. The Bible is very plain that we are all sinners and that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. But the Bible tells us that we haven't been written off either. Our sins might be numerous, and they are. And they are worthy of God's wrath. They are worthy of God's wrath. And Satan has a very solid case against us. I don't know if you know. It's an airtight legal case. That's why he's the great accuser. That's what Satan means, is accuser. And so Satan tells us what we are, is what we did yesterday. We are what we did 10 years ago. Some mistake, some things, whatever it is. He shows us what we're lacking. He points out our weaknesses and our imperfections, and he's very quick to highlight all of the reasons which we're not worthy. Why, God, would you mess with this person? Why humanity, God? Why do you care? Look at him. Pathetic. Whatever it is, he throws it in our face, and he tells us what we can and cannot do. And the worst part of it all is that some of us end up believing that. We end up believing that, and we allow Satan to tell our story about ourselves. And that's something we have to repent of. The good news of the gospel is that everything Satan says about us is not the final word. Because God is telling a new story. He's given you a new name. He's given you a purpose different from where you're going on your own self-centered, selfish track. It's not about us, right? We say that. It's not about us. But what does that really mean? It means God is speaking a whole new identity to you about who you are, about what your values are, about what your dreams are, about what you can and cannot do, and about where you can go and what you can accomplish. Not because you can do it on your own strength and your own free will, but because he is God and because his grace is sufficient. Amen? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we have to be careful about the things that we tell ourselves and the things, the tracks that we play in our head. Because it doesn't say that in here, does it? It doesn't say that in here. How do we know that? The proof positive is the cross. Satan may have an airtight case, but Jesus has got a better one. And that's the one I want. That's the one I want. We must remember that we are not orphans. We are not left to fend for ourselves. And our name is not unwanted. God named his son, Matthew 3. He says, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And when we are in Christ, we too bear that name. When you are baptized, you put on the name of Christ. You are covered in Christ. You are clothed in Christ. That's the language that the New Testament uses. And there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. And so, if you're a Christian today, let me ask you, what's your name? What's your name really? Are you bearing the name of Christ? I mean, do you know that? Because that's what I want to refocus you about. Just because we bear the name of Christ doesn't mean that we can't get entangled and hindered. But I tell this to you so that you, to reaffirm what we know is true and to be reminded that you don't have to be. You don't have to be because you bear a new name. And God has called you and moved you towards something else. And so lay aside all that and attain what was already attained for you. It's already been given to you as a gift. And to those who might be here who aren't Christians, I would ask you, what's your name? You haven't even started yet. Through faith, repentance, confessing that Jesus is Lord, being baptized into him, you then are clothed in Christ, and you are then bearing the name of Christ. And it is in him that we are safe. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we have had together. I thank you, Lord God, that you have privileged us to be called by the name of your Son, Jesus, that in him our sins are forgiven, and that we are brought into the family of God. And that in spite of our pettiness, in spite of our self-centeredness, that your grace compels us to sin less, not to sin more. That your love moves us to love others in the way that you have loved us through Christ. Lord, I pray that you would move in everyone that's here to follow your Son. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. I mean, you said in your word that the narrow path is not easy, but the road to destruction is wide, and it's comforting, and it lulls us to sleep. And I just ask, Lord God, that you would help us to re-engage with everything that we've claimed by putting on the name of Christ. I pray for anyone here who's struggling with whatever it is, I just pray that they would be strengthened, that they would be renewed, that if there is someone in their life who they can lean on, that they can come to and talk to, I pray that if any place that they would find love and acceptance, it would be here first.
Yes.
I pray for those here who do not know Jesus as their Lord. I pray that you'd move in their heart, that you would convict them of their sin, that you would put in them a desire to be called by a new name and to have a new identity and to set their path in a new direction.
Yes.
Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being patient with us and blessing us in all the ways that you do. We thank you most importantly for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray now. Amen. If you feel compelled to respond in any way, I would offer